Good morning. It's Christmas season, and here in the church, we really consider it to be such a big holiday, a religious holiday where we worship God for coming and doing what He did for us. So for a few minutes, I'd like you to turn with me to a few verses. On your seat, you have a card, right? The King is born, and the first sermon is today, December 4th. He who is, who was, and is to come. You might see that there. So let's turn to that verse, please. Revelation. The Word is our reference for life. So every word, every small part of the word, every letter, every in the original Greek and Hebrew will not pass away, not even a little mark in the Hebrew, you know, like dotting the I, not the dot will pass away, a jot or tittle will pass. Heaven and earth will, but not a part of a Hebrew letter will pass away. So we have a verse here in Revelation 1, verse 8. And I'll give you a minute to read it. I am Alpha and Omega. What does Alpha mean? Alpha, it's the first letter of the Greek alphabet. In English, we have A to Z, right? From A to Z. In the Greek, Alpha to Omega was the last letter in the alphabet. And that, I think, is a thought-provoking exercise where Jesus is saying, I am the beginning and the end. I am the whole alphabet. To use the alphabet, there is an end. This is awesome. There is an end. Now, let's talk about it for a second. I got two pictures. One is an eternal line, a line that has no beginning and no end. We can use this as a symbol for eternity. I think eternity could be described different ways, but that is one of them. You could also say it is a point. It has no continuum in the sense of time. It does have time. By the way, is there time in eternity? There are the ages to come, and there are events that happen in eternity, in heaven. So how do you explain that? Well, just I like the word or the idea of fullness of time. Eternity is where time is full. So you can think about it. It's not my point today, but I want to compare eternity with time. Time starts. When did it start? How is it explained in the Bible? Genesis 1:1. What's it say? In the beginning. What do you mean, beginning? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Beginning of time, as we know it. In that point in time, it began. Now, does it have an end? And how does it end? Yeah. It doesn't end in the sense of annihilation. It simply becomes eternal. The world that we are in, we enter in at the end of the Bible. We enter into the eternal age. We are going in a continuum. We are entering into fullness. Jesus said in Mark 4, the kingdom of heaven is like a garden. The seed is sown, and you don't see anything, but it is in the ground. And then You see the little shoot, then the blade, then the ear, the corn, and then the harvest. Well, what does he mean? That there's actually like phases. There are actually periods of time, and we read those in the scripture. So this is a meditation for us, and I'm sure it's not new for you. But I want to use it in this verse in Revelation 1:8, if you read it with me. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending. And of course, I want to repeat that. Ending isn't the ending in the sense of it's all over. It is ended. There is nothing anymore. But instead, when God starts something, he has a purpose in it. And it is getting better. There is a direction. Christ's physical body was born in Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem. His physical body is an example. It's an example of what is coming. It shows us that death is not the end, but life is where it's going. And his body is changed in the resurrection. And he's called the first fruits, the evidence that this world has a purpose. Because as it happened to his body, so it will happen to our bodies, and so it will happen to the universe. For the universe will become glorified. We are going somewhere. So look at the verse with me, verse 8. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. Let's write these words down. We have two. We have he is Christ who is, Christ who was, and Christ who is to come. When was he? He always is. That's his eternal status. He is God, always is. And then you could say, when was Christ was? When would we say you see Christ in the past? Because was means past, right? You can say eternal past, and we can say that, but then when is the first time you see him in time? He's in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, and he's walking, and he's called the voice was walking in the garden. He was in the garden. Was he with Noah when Noah built the ark? Was he with Abraham when he called him in Genesis 18, eating with him? Was he with David in Isaiah and Micah and Malachi? Was he in the Gospels? He was in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Was he in Bethlehem? Was he on the cross? Yes. So we know this is the Christ that is God, the Christ that was in the Bible, appearing and disappearing and coming and being faithful as a minister, and then we see him who is to come. This part, I want you to look to Matthew 26. And Jesus said it when he was arrested and was facing trial. And this will be our main message. We'll finish with our introduction here. Matthew 26 in verse 64. Jesus saith unto him, thou hast said, They said, "Are you the Christ, the Son of God?" He said, "Yes. You have said, yes." Now, in humanly speaking, if you put yourself and myself into this environment that he is standing in the midst of the Sanhedrin, being accused, and he's facing judgment and the cross, he could have easily, as a human, he could have said what they wanted to hear. He could have very much collapsed and been a human being and been cowardly. He could have easily capitulated, caved under that pressure. But what he says is so strong, it resonates so much. And I want to ask, where does it come from? Look at verse 64. "You have said, nevertheless, I say unto you, hereafter shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." No. "You are coming in the clouds of heaven." Am I to take that literally, Lord? Are you coming in the clouds of heaven? You said this to the Sanhedrin, that they will see you coming in the clouds of heaven? It sounds like a fairy tale. Where is it coming from? It's coming from the book of Daniel. This verse that he's quoting is from the book of Daniel. And we'll read it in a minute, but I kind of want to make a point here. Do you literally believe that Jesus, who was, is to come up on the screen? Is he coming? He is, he was, and he is to come. Do you believe that? Well, wait a minute. When he came the first time, they didn't believe it. But he came born in Bethlehem. And King Herod said to the wise men in his court, the Jewish rabbis, "Where is the king to be born?" And they quoted, "In Bethlehem, Micah 5:2. He was coming as a servant. Now he is to come. Is he coming? I know you know this, but that's amazing. When Jesus was going to be crucified, he said, "You will see me. You will see me coming in the clouds of heaven." Where is that written in the Bible? Revelation, we'll put it on the screen. "And they that pierced him will see him." Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. "Behold, he comes with clouds. Every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him." What? They that pierced him will see him come in the clouds? Amazing, isn't it? You mean the Roman centurion, the one that put the spear in the side, the guys that drove the nails through his hands and feet will see him come in the clouds? Is he coming in the clouds? Not through the Virgin Mary in Bethlehem in that amazing fulfillment of prophecy, but he actually will come in the clouds with authority? Where is that written? Revelation chapter 19. And we have Daniel chapter 7. So look at verse 7. "Behold, he comes with clouds. Every eye shall see him, they also which pierced him." It seems the whole universe will be awake. The whole universe will be seeing it. The angels will be seeing it. Even those that pierced him, every eye. Now, I only understand it to mean every eye. Every eye. Like somehow it'll be evident to the believer, the unbeliever, Everyone through history will see this incredible manifestation of God, that God will come, that Christ is coming, and he will come on a white horse, and he will come to this earth where he died and shed his blood for us. It's incredible, isn't it? Look at chapter 1, verse 7. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. That means there'll be some kind of torment when they see it. There'll be some, not for all, we're so delighted in it. Okay, go down to Daniel 7. We'll finish this part. Daniel 7. This is the incredible vision of Nebuchadnezzar, the history of the human race in a nutshell. We have the four kingdoms, and then we have the coming of Christ. We are in the fourth, which is exceedingly diverse from all the other times. Verse 7, verse 19. I should know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others. This period we are living in, the Western civilization or the global community that we are in today, in whatever way you want to define it, is very different from all the other periods. And there have been many, like 276 major civilizations in the history of the world. But here we have only four mentioned in the dream, because they all are somehow connected. But we have the fourth beast. And notice he's called a beast, like an animal. Beasts are different from people. Beasts don't have mercy. Beasts have power. Beasts are fearful. We are afraid of them. They are aggressive. They are powerful. They can do mean, merciless things. The civilization of the world is something like this. On the exterior is humanity, but just skin deep. Humanity not really trusting in the human race. We can't really trust in it. It's more like a beast. Give it power, and it can trample you. Give that beast power, that beast has power, and it will take advantage. It's merciless. Now this one, the fourth one, is diverse from all the others. Verse 19. Exceeding dreadful. And I think of the Nazi party in Germany and the war that they produced in World War II and how fierce and dreadful they were. Well, that's small potatoes to where we are today with our nuclear weapons and so on. But so this beast, its teeth are of iron, its nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, stamp the residue with his feet. Now we have a section there of the coming Antichrist, who's called the Little Horn, and then you have the Ancient of Days came. From verse 22, for your reading, verse 22 down to 28, is the coming kingdom. And he will come. Did we read 7:13? I don't think I did. This is what Jesus quoted. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven. Now Jesus is arrested. You know, it's like incredible to think of it in our mind. Jesus is arrested. He's a small, poor, itinerant preacher, rabbi. Like in their eyes, he's a nobody. They mock him. They make fun of him, make jokes of him. They say, are you the Christ? He said, you said it, and you will see me come in the clouds of heaven. you will see me come in the clouds. Wow. Really? It doesn't look like that. Really? Where do you get that from? Read Daniel 7:13. I saw in the night visions, behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Okay? Amazing. That's it. So in our second part of our message, we will teach a little more about that, and that's our theme for today. He that is, we see the was in Christmas season. We see a lot about the one that was, the Christ that was Christmas time. As a babe, as a child, we see a lot who was, and then we see the one that's coming. Jesus was, huh? Was, is, he is, he was, and is to come. Can you feel it? Yeah? Have Pastor Bruce Johnson is here. Good to see you, Pastor Bruce. Thanks for being here. Do you know anybody in the Bible that was somehow at the time of the coming of Christ the first time, God had told him that he would see Christ, didn't he? Turn to Luke chapter 2. You may be seated. And we have verse 25 and 26, Luke 2. So we are, as we said, we are in a process, and we have in time, we have the history in the Bible. Did God appear to Jacob and they wrestled? God and Jacob wrestled? And who won? Both. Okay. What did Jacob say to God? They wrestled. Jacob said, "Bless me." And what did God say? Let me go. I will not let you go. I will not let you go until you bless me. What's the meaning of that? I'll not let you go until you bless me. What happened? Christ touched the hip of Jacob and he wounded him, but he blessed him. And he said, "Your name is Israel. For you have power with God and men." Boy, look up at our time. This happened in Genesis 32. In our history, we have this happening through the history where the relationship with God is seen in the Bible. They knew God, walked with God, wrestled with God, trusted God. And in this story, Jacob, who was the guy that was kind of all like very clever and cheating, he was a cheater, he was a deceiver, he was a con man. Jacob was the classical con man, the guy that can rip you off. But what? How did God deal with Jacob? The way he dealt with him was he was cheating him. Jacob was being cheated, deceived. Remember, he worked for his uncle like 20 years, came up with nothing. Remember, he got married, wrong woman. Remember, his son was sold to Egypt, and he had the bloody garment, and he believed he was killed by a wild beast. If you play games with God, God will play games with you. If you want to fool around with God, then God can fool around with you. You say, that's not right. It is only because he has a goal in mind. He wants you to grow up, wants you to be serious. He wants you to get it, wants you to be blessed. He wants you to have authority with God and men. Wow. There's a very interesting story where the sons of Jacob, actually two of them, like their sister Dinah was raped, and the sons, who were they, Simeon and which one? Levi? Simeon and Levi went to the village and slaughtered all the men, the men in the village, for doing that. And Jacob goes, oh, now we're going to be hated. They're going to kill us. We are a small family. We're going to get slaughtered. There'll be revenge. We'll be slaughtered. What happened? Didn't happen. They were protected. They were blessed. Many times in this history, it's very easy for the Jewish people to be gone. It's over. You are wiped out. You are gone. You are slaves in Egypt. You'll never get out of here very easily in the history. But why do they come back? Why is it that God is doing it? Because he has an end game, that the Messiah is actually coming. He is. He is coming in the clouds. He is. He is coming when the world is like it is today. He is coming. It's very fearsome, very dreadful, dreadful. The beast has iron teeth. He can chew up this world and spit it out. There's enough nuclear weapons to destroy the world many times over. The whole human race could be wiped out, except it won't happen because the Messiah is coming. He's coming in the clouds. Are we sure about it? I think we should talk about it, think about it, understand it, because we are blessed with a history that is amazing all through our Bible, and then we have this birth and death of the Messiah. And we have this particular story for our learning, chapter 2, verse 25. Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem, and maybe you could put your name in there, whose name was Simeon. And the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, waiting for the Messiah, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. I honestly believe we are in 2022, and I actually believe that we could be something like this man. We are waiting for the Messiah. We have assembled here this morning to open the scripture and think about it. He is coming like he came the first time, for sure, fulfilling prophecies. He will come a second time, a different way, in the clouds. He will come from heaven to the earth. That day will be an amazing day. What will it mean, and how will it work, is written in Revelation 19, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, Psalm 110, many, many scripture portions, Zechariah 12, and so on. Okay, go to chapter 2, verse 26. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Spirit that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Let me write here something about this. History, we have the Holy Spirit is on him. This is very important to us, that the Holy Spirit is upon us, is in us. We have the understanding that Holy Spirit is in us always, and he has sealed us. The word, this is a very good word, in the Greek word isn't that important. It's this word, arabon, but it's a down payment. It's a installment payment. It's used in the Greek language when there was a contract and upfront money was given as a guarantee. It's the actual payment. So this is used three times in our Bible, 2 Corinthians 1:22 in our New Testament, 5, and Ephesians 1:14. For this is what the Lord said, that the Holy Spirit is the arabon, or the down payment of God, which guarantees that there will be a full possession, purchase possession, a full possession. Let's read it in Ephesians 1, verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance. This is the Holy Spirit. Verse 13. In whom you also trusted, that after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, whom also after that you believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The sealing of you is something like sealing a letter, or sealing the tomb of Jesus was sealed with the Roman seal. It's maybe you could say the wedding ring is somehow a seal. Like, it's a statement, I am married, my wedding ring, and you can see that. But the Holy Spirit is this Holy Spirit has sealed us, and it is the, verse 14, the earnest of our inheritance. It means the down payment made for us, which is the guarantee that we will be inherited. We have an inheritance, but we will be brought to heaven, and this will happen spirit, soul, and body. Okay, verse 14, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The redemption of the purchased possession is the resurrection of the human body from the grave. The last part of you that gets saved, so to speak, we're all one. But when we die, we leave our body, and the body is there in the ground. And you could say, okay, body's over and gone. No, it isn't. God owns that body. God owns that material body that's in the grave. God owns that. He didn't make it in vain that it would just deteriorate and be gone. He made it to be He made it to be us, and that we will be before him in our body, the full possession. Right now, and when the body dies, it doesn't look like he owns it, because it's in the ground deteriorating, but he owns it. He bought it. Well, what's the part that is the guarantee? It's the Spirit, Holy Spirit in you. This is the down payment. And this is what happened with this, happens to us, and what I want to say about this man Simeon, that the Spirit was on him. Holy Spirit is in you, and there are times when the Holy Spirit is on you. I mean, to use the phrase, he is present in our services. We are anointed with the presence of God. When we assemble, two or three gathered in my name, there I am in your midst. I am with you. I am on you. I may speak through you. I may act through you. You lay hands on somebody and pray for them. I may heal them. There may be the manifestation of God in this way. And Simeon was an old man, but God had promised him. That's another thing about this, that God had made him a promise that he would see Christ. Well, you know, in the Old Testament, you see Christ come in the clouds of heaven. The clouds, he comes with the clouds in Daniel 7:13. But Simeon is going to see him as a babe in the temple and take him in his arms. And he's going to give a prophecy. So that baby part is in Isaiah 9:6. But this man doesn't actually, he didn't know what we know about this incredible plan of God, because we are later, centuries later, having seen and understood what God has done. But still, the Holy Spirit showed him, promised him, and he saw. Beautiful. Look at chapter 2 and verse 27. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. That's another beautiful thing about your life. You are led by the Spirit. Led by the Spirit. This is in Romans 8. You are led. You, Galatians 5, you walk in the Spirit. You have the Spirit, but you walk in the Spirit. Here's a good point for us. You can't do both. Walk in your own ways, in your own heart, in your own flesh, affections and desires, in your own will, and also walk in the Spirit. They are contrary. So the way to live, and many of you do this, and we desire it, is to surrender in my heart in faith and say, Lord, it's not about me discovering myself. That's very common. I want to improve myself. I want to discover myself. I want to know myself. Forget it. Forget it. Who cares about that? Forget it. This is a big thing to me as a young man. I thought we were to know ourselves. We were to learn about ourselves, improve ourselves, find ourselves. Oh, forget it. It's an empty pursuit, and it ends up nowhere except your ego, and nowhere except discouragement or ego. It's not the answer. The answer is to forget about that and seek him, follow him, obey him, be available, and Lord say, do you want to discover yourself? I go, not really, Lord. I did that for a while, and I don't care. It's about you. But I want to find you. And the Lord says, if you find me, I will show you who I am, and you'll kind of forget about yourself. You'll find me. You will grow in me, and you'll be led by the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will teach you. You'll find what life is. Not so much about yourself, but because you forget about yourself. Have you ever had one of those things that the thing, like, you know, those Chinese toys where you put your fingers in the two ends, you know, and you try to get them out, and the more you try to get them out, the more you're stuck. It's like a trap, right? Well, knowing yourself is like a trap. You can't really, you don't get anywhere with it. What you want to do and what we want, is, I mean, because of the Holy Spirit, we would like what we are reading in this story, that this man has been told by God that he's going to see Christ. And this is in his heart. I want to see Christ. I don't know what that, he doesn't understand, he doesn't know. But he's led by God into the temple. I believe we are led by God to the church, led by God to listen, led by God in faith. So this is what happens, verse 27. He came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, which was circumcision. And by the way, there is an Israel trip for our church next fall, Lord willing. And once you go, and you go to these places, they're always being in your mind, like this story. You go to Bethlehem, 5 miles south of Jerusalem. You are in Bethlehem. Then you go up to the temple, or at least you get a perspective of distances, elevations, climate, and everything. And you can see Mary and Joseph walking the 5 miles, carrying the baby, and then coming up the steps of the temple and going inside. And there Simeon meets Christ. In verse 28, then he took him up in his arms and blessed God. So what else do we see in the story? This list here, and also this one, another point I think we can put there. In his arms is Christ, and he knows it. And in a way, this whole event is somehow, it's in public, but in a way, he knows what's going on. He knows. This is like the period of time in the kingdom where not everybody knows what's going on. This is that time in the kingdom when you know, and the Lord wants you to know what is happening in the world and in life. And what's the point? What is happening here? Why are we here? And what's going on? And have you had one of those encounters with Christ in life, in some kind of like secret way, in a car or at a bus stop or the video we just heard, or maybe a prayer meeting or some encounter in the hallway with a brother or a sister or something that just, wow, like maybe unsaved relatives and you pray for them and then the day happens, the day comes when, whoa, that's amazing what is happening. Because there is a time when all of these things that are in secret will be manifested. Even the people that pierced Jesus will see where this is all going. They will see the coming of Christ in the clouds. So this is story of this man somehow parallels our life. I believe that. In closing here, chapter 28 and 29. Then he took him up in his arms, blessed God, and said, Lord, now let your servant depart in peace. What a great way to die. Lord, okay, I'm ready. It's go. Let me go. It happened. I'm ready. Finished. Thank you. That's called dying grace, isn't it? That's like preparation. You're ready. You're finished. Let your servant depart in peace. But he has a prophecy here. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people. And he gives it, and he talks to Mary. Joseph is there listening. And there's another woman, Anna, in the temple. There's the story goes on, so you can read that. But I just want to say here, you have the Holy Spirit in you as the evidence of your future, but also he is working now in you and through you. And in this case, he had words of help and encouragement and enlightenment for the family. It's even said that Mary, she gave thanks. I think I'll just leave it at that. This family, hearing this man, and then Anna, this woman, two of them in the temple give prophecies about their son. And Mary pondered it in her heart. She has a lot going on in her mind. And a lot of it is unknown to people. They don't know. A lot of it, people don't know. But this is how the kingdom is. And we're going in a direction, and we anticipate this to become more clear. And we see through a glass darkly right now in 1 Corinthians 13. Only a little by little, but then one day it will become more and more clear. And you will not be ashamed in that day. You'll not say, oh, I believed a lie. You'll not say, I have one short story on that. Oh, well, it's late. I lived in Hungary. And back in the days when the communism ended, and I was preaching on the street, and one old person came to me and said to me, there was a group of people, and this old person said, the Russians came here and taught us communism and told us to believe them, and we did. You come here from America and tell us about God. Why should we believe you? Right? Good question. What's the answer to that? You believing in me not because I'm an American or a Russian, but you're believing because it is written. Is it true or not? Did he come, and is he coming again? And you and I, we have our struggles of unbelief or in our faith. But if you would give up yourself to God and trust him, the Holy Spirit will teach you, and you'll increase in your faith. And you'll be like that old man in the temple and say, God talked to me. I believed him. I saw it. It's true. That kind of faith is needed in our world. Your faith is needed. Your words are needed. Your love is needed. We are called for this reason. And then one day, hallelujah, one day, wow. How do you know that? Because the down payment is in me. Yeah, my body will go into a coffin, and the coffin will go into a grave, but God owns that body. How do you know that? Because the down payment is right here in our hearts. Holy Spirit is here with us. So let's do our communion before we close our service. Come up and take the communion, and then we'll have a prayer and take it. Lord Jesus, thank you for this assembly today. In Jesus' name, amen.